Well, I was a violinist who every year around November would start getting really depressed because she was contemplating another season of the Nutcracker. And that as much as she loved and appreciated the music, the thought of playing again and again the same part over and over for 6 weeks just really depressed her. And she's like, you know, I know it's an orchestra classic and it comes with the territory, but I really wish people knew that there was more to the repertoire than the dance of the Sugar Plum Fairy. And I think when something becomes so familiar, it's kind of how we get. And when we come to passages like John 3:16, I think it's often very similar. You know, they say what familiarity breeds contempt. And so often, you know, I don't know if they do it as much. You know, we all know 3:16. You know, maybe back in the day they'd hold the signs up behind the goalposts. I don't quite see that as much, but you know, maybe if we don't even know what John 3:16 says, we know, yeah, John 3:16, right? And so we figure, oh, I know that. I know what it says. I don't really need to listen again. And unfortunately, we become very much like Nicodemus, where we're listening, but we're not really hearing what God is trying to say to us. Not really hearing what Jesus is trying to get across to Nicodemus. And yet the encounter with Nicodemus and Jesus is so important. And something we need to understand because the implications for us are pretty profound. Well, I remember when I was in sixth grade, my folks took my brother Peter and I to West Africa to visit one of my other brothers who is in the Peace Corps. And our trip home had a number of issues, and we were in Senegal and trying to get out of Africa and fly back to the States. And I remember there was a couple there who were continually proselytizing my parents. Now, I have to understand, my dad was a Reformed Church pastor at the time in an active ministry, okay? And these two were seeking to know, were they born again? Were your children born again? Were you saved? Have you made a commitment to Jesus? And are you born again? And it was interesting because finally, the situation came down to us quickly all getting into line to get onto this one flight that was leaving Senegal. Guess who pushed their way to be the first people in line? These born-again Christians. And it left an impression on me, especially tied to this hypocrisy that came with some people that claimed to know Jesus. And I think it comes back to a misunderstanding to what Jesus is talking about when we need to be born again or born from above. See, it's important to understand that the word that is used actually can mean three different things. You've got to love Greek. Right? It can mean again, it can mean from above, or it can be new. And when we look at context, what Jesus is really saying is that it's not this physical again, but it's a born from above. Something that God initiates and does for us. God alone can enact the change necessary in a person to make them new and part of God's family. But Nicodemus, while he's listening, doesn't hear and thinks he's talking, you got to be born again. You know, obviously, that can't happen physically. And I think part of it is because in Nicodemus' mind, his status depends on his earthly birth and as a leading Pharisee on how well he obeys the law. He controls his status, and it's by his power, his ability alone, that he has this standing with man and with God. And Jesus talking this way, it's crushing his worldview. Because basically Jesus is saying his whole understanding that his standing with God is dependent on his ability is absolute rubbish and nonsense. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was born, I had nothing to do with it. Now, I don't know about you, maybe you had some kind of choice on when you were born and what family you were in, but for me, it really, I had no place and no power, nothing to do with my birth. I just was there, and blessed my parents and my family. See, because birth, and we all know that, birth is something that happens to the child. It's not something that a child has control over. It's not like they can text from the womb saying, hey, you know what, I really want to be put in a different room because I don't want to be in this family. I want to be in that family over there, and I'm going to be born on this date at this time. Obviously, that's ridiculous. See, Jesus is pointing out that in order for us to be part of the family of God, we need to allow God to rebirth us. And he does that through baptism and the indwelling spirit. As one commentator points out, to be born from above, that is to be born of the sky or the realm of God, is to belong to that realm, to become a veritable child of God. This, of course, is to acquire an honor status of the very highest sort. Thus, whatever honor status a person might have in Israelite society, being born from above would recreate that person as a whole new level. In addition, since all children of the same father share that father's honor status, differences in status among the children of God obviously disappear, except for the firstborn, a.k.a. Jesus, in case you hadn't figured that one out. Yet we find it so difficult to acknowledge that it's not up to us. That nothing we can do can save us or make us right with God or make us a child of God. I mean, the reality is, even our best deeds, no matter how much good you do here at St. Luke's or in the community or in the world, even the best of our deeds are just merely dirty rags. Because we can never earn our way into God's family. It is only through what Jesus accomplished on Easter that enables us to acquire this new birth, if we're willing to believe. Well, there was a Peanuts cartoon once where Lucy and Charlie Brown were talking, and she goes, discouraged again, eh, Charlie Brown? And he says, you know what your trouble is, Charlie? The whole trouble with you is that you're you. And Charlie's like, well, what in the world can I do about it? She's like, hey, I don't pretend to be able to give advice. I just merely point out trouble. And see, that's ultimately it. The problem ultimately is us. Is we're us. But you know what? Jesus does give us the solution. God enables us. And that's where we get to this part that we usually just kind of gloss over because we don't understand, you know, like Moses raised the serpent in the desert, and we're like, yeah, I don't understand that, so I'm just going to skip over that part and get to John 3:16 that I do understand, right? But see, Nicodemus, being a leader in the community, being a Pharisee, would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about when he talked about raising the serpent up in the air. He was basically talking about a time in the Exodus. We find it in the book of Numbers. Now, shockingly, the Israelites, they're in the Exodus, they're wandering, and guess what? They start complaining against God. They had a tendency to do that. We unfortunately follow that suit a lot more than other examples. They're complaining and saying, God, this is your fault that we're wandering. You know, we have no water, we have no food, and even then the food we do have we don't like because it's the same every single day. So God sends these serpents into the camp. And anyone that gets bitten dies. Why is it that only the terrible things tend to kind of wake us up and draw us back to God? And they finally are like, oh my gosh, we're wrong. And so they go to Moses and like, Moses, we've sinned. We've grumbled against God. Pray to God for us that he will take these serpents away. And so Moses does. And God tells Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So he does that. And so when they get bitten, they look up at this pole and they're healed. See, what I find interesting, I've always found interesting about that event, is that God didn't take away the problem. The serpents were still in the camp. But he gave the people an option to live. All they had to do was obey and look to God, which then points forward to the cross. Jesus provides us a way to be saved, but But again, God doesn't take away the problems of this life. He doesn't take away the temptations we face. He doesn't take away the diseases that we face, like cancer or the coronavirus. He doesn't take away the darkness that envelops this world. What he does do is provide a way for us to be recreated as sons and daughters of his. And that's where John 3:16 comes in. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. We cannot attain this life for ourselves. We have to live against the lies of this Protestant work ethic that hard work, discipline, and frugality will get us good with God. Now, there's nothing wrong with hard work, discipline, and frugality, but they're not a means to an end. We cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And yet, like Nicodemus, we often stay in the dark, giving service to the fact that we can't help ourselves, but often living as if we think we can. There was a story told of Dwight Moody, who was an American evangelist during the 19th century. And there was a woman who was a very active, dedicated church worker. And she was waiting for him after he had told a group of workers some very plain truths of God's word, much of what we're talking about today. And she was not happy. She comes up to him and corners him and, "Mr. Moody, do you mean to tell me that I, an educated woman, taught from childhood in good ways, and all my life interested in the church and doing good, must enter heaven the same way as the worst criminals of our day?" And she was appalled. That's not fair. And Mr. Moody replies, "No, madam, I didn't tell you that at all. God does. He says everyone who would enter heaven, no matter how good they think they are, or how well educated or zealous in good works, must be born from above." And if Nicodemus, a leading scholar in the Jewish community, someone that would have been looked at as one close to God, I mean righteous and religious, if he can stay in the dark, there's that danger that we can as well. We don't know what happened to Nicodemus. We see him two other times, and it seems like maybe he's come into the light, but that's between him and God. May we embrace the truths of God. Allow him to rebirth us into his sons and daughters, that we may live into our baptism, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us so that we might be the light into this dark world, drawing others to himself. Amen.